So there was a book written by a rabbi back in the 80s, and you know, when the book was published, I think immediately got attention, became a bestseller for several months. This is a book that even years after it was published, people were still talking about it and thinking about it. And the title of the book was this, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And you can get a sense of what the book was about just based on that title. It's a book, I think, that got a lot of attention because it goes directly at one of those big questions about life, right? And that big question is this, like, how do we make sense of life? Why do things happen to us in life? But especially, why do bad things happen to us? How do we understand it? How do we make sense of it? I think any religion, any philosophy, any worldview has got to deal with that question, right? If you want to cut it as a religion, if you want anyone to pay attention to your religion or worldview or whatever it is, you've got to deal with that very fundamental, basic question. How do we make sense of life, but especially when bad things happen? So what are different religions, philosophies, worldviews do? How do they handle that? For some, the answer is that, life is kind of meaningless. There's a certain randomness to life, and one of the things we got to do is just accept it. So certain more atheistic worldviews would lean in that direction. Others have suggested that the answer to figuring out the things of life, especially the bad things, is to get in a process where you're able to empty yourself, right? To detach yourself from certain things that happen in life and to begin to empty yourself of certain desires and feelings so that ultimately you can sort of enter into a state of bliss, right? So you got to detach, you got to empty yourself. And so certain more Eastern-leaning religions and philosophies will go in that direction. For others, the answer is, you sort of have to be a good enough person. So think here, many Western-type religions, but some Middle Eastern religions as well. Think some versions of what I would call cultural Christianity offer this answer, that basically, if you work on being a good enough person, in the long run, things work out. Like that you, if you're good enough, you make the right decisions, you work hard enough, sort of good things happen, right? More than bad things. So those are all different answers, and I mean people have made those answers work for them, right? So there's people who are living their life with those type of answers to that question: how do we make sense of things? How do we make sense of, especially the bad things? But I want to say that I think we can do better than those answers. I think those answers actually fall short. They answer some things, but they don't cut it, right? So I have a hard time saying life is meaningless when I'm holding a new baby, right? When I look at that baby, I don't think this is just a bag of skin and bones and fluids, right? I don't think that. I don't feel that. I don't treat it that way. Just the fact that I don't treat a newborn baby as a random thing, as a rock, tells me that there's a kind of inherent meaning to life, right? There's a purpose to it that matters. This baby matters. We matter. When we think of our emotions, I think our emotions are real and strong. Really, it's hard, right, to detach yourself from emotions. I think that's to kind of empty yourself of certain emotions. And I would even say, I think some of our emotions, even I'm talking about emotions like heartache, like extreme sadness, that's part of who you are. You almost lose a part of yourself if you were to try to empty yourself of all feelings of sadness, of all sort of feelings of heartache. That's part of what it means to be a person. And I think all of us, we know lots of good, kind people. They're good people, and yet life has hit them way harder than a whole bunch of other people who aren't nearly as good, and yet they've skated through. Things have seemed to go great for them, and here's all the people who are good. They are good, at least in our way we would look at good here in the world, and yet we see all these hard things happen to them. So there's shortcomings in all those answers. The answer that I look to, the answer that I believe in, that I think best speaks to us, is the answer that comes from what I would call historic Christianity. The answer that comes from us, you might say, organic from the Bible, direct from the passage that we're looking at, the verse specifically that we're looking at this morning, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Let me read it again. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So here's that question again. How do we make sense of everything? How do we make sense, especially of the everything that hurts us, that burdens us, the bad things? Well, here's the answer that I want to give for this morning. It's actually less about us making sense of everything. It's about God making sense of everything. But the answer the Bible gives us is that God is the one who is working everything eventually to work out for good, and that God is doing that intentionally for his people. That God has intentionally sought out to bring about good. Let's think about that and sort of break that down a little bit more. First, the fact that what God is doing is working everything out ultimately for good. That really is coming out of just that one phrase, all things work together for good. All things work together for good. This whole chapter, chapter 8, Romans 8, what we've seen in this chapter of these last couple weeks is it's all about what God is doing, isn't it? And what is God doing in this chapter? He's like renewing creation. He's redeeming his people. He's bringing salvation to his people, and he's redeeming them so that they're going to have new bodies and new lives. He's doing all these things so that ultimately there's an end by which there's a new heaven and a new earth, and we're knowing and enjoying God and one another forever. That's the good that we're talking about here. That's in mind, I think, in this verse. This ultimate good, this ultimate end. So that's the good that we're headed towards. The key thing to catch in this is just those two words, all things. God is working together for good, and he's doing that with all things. With all things. So what does that mean? Like I'm talking about like every moment in life. I'm talking about every part of life. The Bible here is saying God is pushing it. He's directing it. He's guiding it. He's nudging it. He's controlling it for that ultimate good end. So the major events in life, the small conversations, the relationships that we have, the things we've done, the things that have been done to us, every experience, every situation that we have gone through, the Bible's saying none of that can push you out from where God is leading you, where God is leading his people, that God is able to take all those things and direct it and push it so that ultimately lands in good, the good of a new creation, the good of a new life, a saved life, a redeemed life. I mean, if you just, I mean, take a moment just to think about that personally, what that means. It's personally what that means. So I think of myself, Ramon. I've had blessings and success, right? I've had a supportive, faithful mom. I have a great wife. My kids are okay, but nah, just kidding. They're great too. Kids, great kids. I've had a job and a church that I've been able to be in for 15 years. I mean, there's so many examples of successes and blessings, right? Family, wife, job, all those things, all blessings, all successes. But personally, yeah, I've also had disappointments and failures. I've had frustrations, I've had doubts, I've had pain, I've had suffering. I've had an absent father. I haven't spoken to my father in maybe 3 decades. He left. I haven't heard from him since. I've had long-time friendships that faded away. I've had in ministry people I thought I was close with and that I'll be with for my entire ministry, and yet they've betrayed me, even slandered me. I've had people who I was very close to who died suddenly without warning. And so that's part of my story, isn't it, right? And that's the part of the story that most disrupts us, isn't it? It's that part of the story where we look and see the disappointments, the frustrations, the failures, the doubts, the pain, the suffering, the death. That's what most lingers in our mind. That's what you see there in verse 23, makes us groan. Right, that's the you, what else can we say? What can we feel but groan under those things? When those bad things happen, we feel them, we're burdened by them. They weigh us down. And here's what I appreciate, though, about, I think, the answer that the Bible gives us. I want you to see the answer the Bible gives us is not to say that those things don't matter. It's not to even say, like, those things aren't bad. Like, to pretend like they're something other than what they are. Like, no. Like, they are what they are. They're painfully bad. That's why we groan. That's why we cry out. They are painfully bad. And I recognize some of you have spent, it feels like, the majority of your life groaning. That the successes and the blessings seem a small percentage compared to so much of the rest of your life. That we talk about life being this journey, and we all recognize it's a journey that's long, but for some of you, it's been especially long and painful, confusing. It's been terribly hard. And the Bible's saying all those things are true. And, you know, one of the ways in which we want to enter into what I think the Bible's saying here is to say, at least begin here, understand there can be an end to that journey. There will be an end to that journey. And the Bible's saying that end is so wonderful, so beautiful, so delightful, that when we consider all that we've gone through to get to that end, as weighty as it now, it will feel far less weighty once we reach that end. And the Bible says even more than that. Do you understand? Once we reach that end, when we reach the end of a new heavens and a new earth, when we reach the end of new bodies and free from pain and suffering and sin, from all the things that have weighed us down and make us react the way that we do, the Bible says that end is a forever end. It's an eternal end. So that means, and because God is a God of infinite goodness, you think about this, like, that means what we enjoy about God and one another in this new heavens and earth in the first year of that end will actually be less than we'll enjoy in the next year after that and the year after that. In fact, we'll enjoy it more. There'll be more goodness to understand of God. There'll be more beauty to absorb. There'll be more delight to experience. It is just growing. It's not as if we get it all in the first year. In 5 years into eternity, 10 years, 100 years, 1,000,000 years, it will be even better than when we first started. And if you think about that, the further in we go, the more we will look back, and the memories of what we've gone through will be memories that seem farther and farther in distance. Even more than that, there will be memories that we will look back and say, how in the world did God bring this about? We will marvel that God could have taken this part of a life and all that we experienced and the real suffering which experienced and weaved it together to lead us into a forever good, to that forever end. The God, and in fact, might we even say more than this? Might we say that that end will be all the better, all the sweeter, all the more beautiful because of how God did that? God's intention is to maximize good in our lives. If that's true, God wants to maximize the good. That means what we experience now matters. That God is already involved in the plan to work out things, not just for our good, but for our maximum good. God is working in your life. It's like someone, if you've seen someone making a quilt, they're knitting that quilt, and there's all these threads and tangles, and it looks like just colorful mess of things, and yet when they're finished, the end result is this beautiful quilt that can be enjoyed and used and looked at. God's working in our lives like someone who's making a meal. Someone's making a big meal, initially in the kitchen, there's ingredients everywhere. And as they begin to mix those ingredients, those spices and liquids together, the raw food together, it doesn't look all that great. In fact, sometimes it looks a little disgusting. It's definitely not edible. For someone who doesn't know what they're doing in the kitchen, wow, that's going to be a disaster, right? It's not going to work out. And the Bible's saying we have someone in the kitchen who knows what he's doing. Someone who knows who to cook the meals of, who knows how to cook the ingredients of our lives to bring about that good meal, that good end, our redemption, our renewal. How do we know God can pull this off? How do we know God can do this? Well, let's remember the first bullet point on God's resume. You know what the first bullet point in God's resume is? That God is the one who brought about good through Jesus. That's one of the first things we will be thinking and singing about when God brings about that good end. That Jesus is God saying, look, when we look at the life of Jesus and all that he experienced, all that he went through, God says, I used all of that to make it possible so that I can do that in all of our lives. That God has used the worst thing anyone could experience, the crucifixion of Jesus. A crucifixion where he suffered physically, but also suffered spiritually, which our sin was laid upon Christ. All of that, God used that and crafted that and used that so that ultimately we can stand here and talk about a new creation. We can sit here and talk about redeemed bodies. God says, look to Jesus. Look what I did through Jesus. What I did through him, I am doing through you. I am using and working all things towards that good. So God's making everything work out for good. But let's talk about now how God is intentionally involved in people's lives to bring about good. This brings us into the other part we want to look at here, that when we say all things work together for good, we're saying it has a target. There is intentionality, that God is intentionally bringing about this ultimate good. And how is he? Who is he intentionally targeting? It's this. It's those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. When you read for those who love God, that's about what's talking about those who have in a committed relationship with God. That language of love is the idea of a committed relationship, that you're no longer moving away from God, rejecting him, ignoring him. Instead, you've moved towards God. You are in, it's like a marriage relationship. You have committed to him. You're in a relationship of love with him, which brings us to a really important point here, isn't it? When we're talking about God bringing about ultimate good, well, for that ultimate good to happen, we have to be with God. God isn't sort of random with this. God is saying, I'm bringing about ultimate good, but it's an ultimate good to those he is in relationship with. And here's one way of understanding that relationship, that we love God, which is to say that we trust him, we believe in him. It doesn't mean that like we always have it together, but we are saying, I'm with this person. I am with God. And that's I mean, isn't that the big question? As we, even before we go further, I mean, have you done that? Can you say, I love God. I have committed to him. I have decided that the answers, that if I'm going to work out these answers, I'm going to work it out directed towards God and not away from God, the God of the Bible. And that's, I mean, I can't say it more strongly than that. The invitation, the call to love God, to commit yourself to God and to what he's doing. But here's the cool thing here. That's not all we can say about that. When I say, well, here's the call to love God, one of the things you realize, one of the blessings we realize is that as you move towards God, as you move towards his love, as you move towards a relationship with him and trusting his good end, the other thing we should say is that we find that God has already moved towards us. And that's why we say God is intentional and purposeful. We are called to love God, and God says, guess what? I already love you. I've already moved towards you. That's the part here where we say, for those who are called according to his purpose. See, the underlying story of the Bible, one of the threads that we have, one of the sort of fundamental threads that we have in the Bible is that God is a purposeful God. He's an intentional God. He's purposefully seeking out people who are far away from him. What kind of people? I'm talking about someone like me, people like you. He is intentionally finding us, decisively choosing us for himself. God looks at us and sees us and snatches us and grabs us and puts us into his home and commits himself to us forever. It's one of the more powerful phrases we have in the Bible. It's not that we love God, but that God first loved us. Loved us. Chose us, brought us to his home, committed himself to us forever. We must love God, but fortunately, one of the things you can be encouraged by is that God has already taken that first step. When we speak of the people of God, we're speaking of a people who have come to love God because God first moved in love towards us. And again, the reason you can know this is because of Jesus. Jesus is God intentionally, decisively calling us to himself, intentionally, decisively bringing us into relationship with him and committing himself to relationship with him. Jesus is God saying, I'm not backing away from this. I'm giving the very best of myself. I'm giving the Son of God. As Jesus is God coming himself to say, you know what? I will make sure there's a good end to all of this. And I'm going to make sure because I'm sending Jesus to make it happen. I'm sending Jesus to secure a people for himself, a people of every tribe, language, tongue, and nation. That God says, for those who love me, yes, but I will love them first. I will call them to myself, and I will bring about this purpose, their ultimate good. So as we sort of look at that, God is working all things for good. He's bringing out this ultimate good. That's the end of the story. That's the end of the journey. And God is intentionally doing that. He's doing that in the lives of people. He is calling to himself, and he is pursuing people all over to make that happen. Here's five things I want you to sort of think about and feel if you can sort of begin to sort of hear what I've said and bring that into your lives. Number one, think about to feel this, assurance. Assurance about all the things that happen in your life. So all the good things, all the bad things, all the indifferent things. I think one of the things that this verse wants to give you is assurance that God is intentionally, decisively pursuing you and choosing you to come into a relationship with love such that your life story ultimately ends in good. It's like the Bible saying, look, you can know where the story will go. I've written the story. I've published it. I thought of it, written it, published it. It is out there. It's happening. And so the Bible gives us this verse to say, have assurance that this will happen. Because it's not about how much you think about it, but in fact that God already thought about it and already did it. So I think there's a kind of assurance that we can have about the things about our life. But number two, the other thing I want us to be able to have, I want you to be able to have, is a real peace about things that happen in your life. A real peace because of that promise. All things work together for good. All things work together for good. I want you to understand, like that phrase is ready to go, right? Like that phrase is one of those phrases, you reach into the backpack of your Bible verses and you pull that out and it is ready, right? You need to make sure that is in your backpack. Any moment, any experience, you pull that phrase, just that phrase, all things work together for good, and you build your life within that phrase. And you find that phrase is, it's like a fortress, right? You put your life and you surround it by that phrase, you will find that nothing can hurt you, nothing can damage you, nothing can destroy you, not in any long-term or real way. That phrase is a fortress, and the reason it's a fortress, because that phrase is in fact Jesus. God has worked all things together for good so that you could build your life within Jesus, in and through whom God worked all things for good. In Christ, we find that we no longer have to worry about being strong enough, being tough enough, trying to like sort of manage our way through these things. That the story of the Bible is to say, look, it's like you are in the most secure and stable house. And it's like when the thunderstorm is happening around you and you're in the house that you've been in for many years, you listen and you hear it, but you know where you are. You know where you are. And that gives a certain sense of peace, doesn't it? Of real peace. All things work together for good if your life is hidden in Christ. But third thing I want to mention here is that I think also this verse is meant to give us a kind of perspective about life, a kind of wisdom about the life that you're going through and that you're experiencing, a kind of perspective that helps you sort of actually understand things and even relate to things differently. It makes you not forget what's happened to you, but remember it and think about it differently. The best example I have of this is one of the stories that we have in the first book of the Bible, the story of Joseph. He's a guy who gets sold into slavery by his brothers. He ends up spending time in jail for a crime that he'd commit, many years in jail. Eventually, he ends up running the country of Egypt. Many years later, he runs at his brothers. Their brothers are sorry for what they did, but they're afraid. They're like, man, this guy's going to kill us, right? He probably should kill us. And it's interesting what Joseph says. Joseph looks at his brothers. He's forgiven them. He shows grace towards them, but he says this. Reflecting back in his life, he says, as for you, as his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. What's one of the things I love about, I think, the Bible story is to say, there was an evil that was done. But Joseph says, I'm not going to only remember the evil that was done. I'm also going to look at the end that God brought about and say how God was able to take what you meant for evil and to end in evil, God meant it for good. That gives amazing perspective, doesn't it? It gives a sense of ability to look at the things in your life and to see them for what they are, but to also take them to where they can be, to take them to where God is, and to say God is able to bring about good and to see how God has done that. And even the testimony of his Bible is to see how God will reveal and show those things more and more and more, again, in a way that ultimately ends in good. So we have assurance, we have peace, we have perspective. The last two I want to mention, though, this relates to what I just said. I think also this verse is meant to give us a kind of freedom and honesty about life. A freedom and honesty about life. A freedom to feel the burdens of life. It's to say, I said this before, things can't hurt us or damage us in any long-term way, in any eternal way. But wow, in temporary ways? Well, yeah. Yes, things can hurt us and damage us and traumatize us. And the Bible is not promising that those things won't happen. The Bible is saying there's times we're going to celebrate, but there's times we're going to mourn. There's times we're going to be sure. There's times we're going to have questions and doubts. There's times we cry out in joy. There's times we groan, and we groan for a lifetime. And I think what we have here in our passage, and even the story of the Bible here, is to say this is part of the journey, and we're not being asked to detach ourselves from it, to disassociate ourselves from it, to ignore it. We're not being asked to do any of those things. We're told that we will groan and that we should groan. Creation groans. If creation is allowed to groan, I mean, inanimate creation is being invited to groan. Of course we can groan, and we need to groan. Things aren't okay. They aren't the way they should be, and we have to express those things. We have to give expression to those things. But the freedom and the honesty we have about life is one that's done not alone. When I talk about groaning as a people, we groan, remember, with a God who's right next to us, with a God who puts his arm around us as we groan. You see, God is not waiting for us at the end of the journey. God didn't say, look, I'm bringing it about to an ultimate good end. Trust me, once you get there, and I'm promising you, it's going to be good. I'll see you there. Good luck. God has not done that. God is not off in the distance hoping that we'll get there. God tells us, there's an ultimate good end, and I'm going to stick with you till you get there. The promise of God, God with us, what we talk about, the Holy Spirit, is to say that God is with us, his arm around us. That means, and God is with us means, if you think about who God is a God who's patient, he's kind, he's compassionate. That means he knows we will stumble. He knows we will wander. He knows we will struggle. The freedom and honesty we have about life is to have a freedom and honesty in his presence and know he is walking with us even through the darkest shadows of death, in the valleys, in the deepest valleys we face. God sticks with us because, again, remember, God is decisively calling us to himself. When we say God calls himself, that means that God does not fail in any calls that he offers. God has never sort of said, I am bringing these people into my home. Oh, so a few slipped through my fingers. That has never happened. If you are here and you're a believer in God, you can know that God will reach that end, and he will make sure he will reach that end because he is sticking with us. He sticks with us, and also it's to say, he sticks with us because he knows the way. But God, one of the things I think, powerful things about the Bible story is the things that we talk about in life are the things that God himself has experienced and experienced in Jesus. God sticks with us because he says, look, I know what this is. When we groan, he says, like, he can say he knows what it is to groan. When we weep, he can say, yeah, I've wept too. When we suffer, he says also, I have suffered. Jesus, we see God groaning and suffering and dying, but Jesus did one thing more, didn't he? He rose again. And that's the last part. To say God is like saying, I'm with you, and I've gone through all those things, and I've reached the end that I want to bring you to. New life, victory, and redemption. And so that gives us the freedom to be honest about what we're going through, but to be honest in a way that says, I do it with God, in relationship with God. And that's the last thing I want to mention. I want you to think and feel about this, is the sense of calling from God. A calling to relationship with God. And this is especially for those of you who maybe are using other answers to figure out, how do I figure out life, especially the bad things about life? I want you to hear what God is doing here is saying, I am calling you into my answer. It's an answer I offer, and it's an answer that's available. But I pray that you have sensed that calling and that you press into it. If you've sensed that calling, you realize it's a calling into committed relationship with God. And so all the things that you think about and you work through and you struggle, you do it in relationship with God, and you do it knowing where God is leading you to. If you realize that there's other answers you've been looking through and working through, I'm going to pray right now that you sense there is a better answer and you sense the decisive call of God and you respond. And know that God will not fail in responding to you. He already has. He's called you to himself. To hear what God says and to realize that what God says is there is an ultimate end that will last forever. The journey is long, but I am working all things for good. And that gives you all that you need today, and it gives you all that you need tomorrow, and it gives you all that you need for the rest of your life. God offers it. Let's pray that we would hear it, and let's pray, I mean, hopefully, that we would live in it. That we live in it in a way that centers who God is, but especially reminds us all of who Jesus is. The one who came to call us to himself, and the one who will lead us all the way towards that end. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time, and thank you for Jesus. And Lord, I do pray for how we would more and more be people who would be honest about what we face, but also, Lord, find encouragement in the fact that you faced it. That we have people who express and groan, but find assurance and peace because of the fact, Lord, that you've called us to relationship with you. I thank you, Lord God, that you know what you're doing. Lord, if that's the best answer to why bad things happen. Lord, we don't know why all that happens, Lord, in the moments, but we know, Lord God, ultimately what you're doing, because we trust that you know what you're doing. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that as we reflect back on this Sunday morning a million years into eternity, whatever we were thinking and feeling, we recognize, Lord, that you are setting us up for that good end. And Lord, even as we look forward towards that, Lord, can I say this, Lord? I just pray that you would help us to now experience some of that goodness, to remind us, Lord God, of the goodness of who you are, and even in the smallest way, by just saying, I am with you in the midst of your pain. I am with you in the midst of your groaning. Lord, give us today, give someone this morning sitting here in this room a jolt, Lord, of peace, of assurance, of perspective. Things that have happened in their lives, things they've gone through, Lord, the good, the bad, the indifferent, Lord, insight into who you are, the sense, Lord, that you weep with them and you're with them and that you are bringing them decisively towards that good end. Lord, do that, Lord, with every single person, Lord. Person here, people who are watching on the live stream, Lord. Lord, you are not limited, Lord, by time or space or anything. And so, Lord, bring us to where you already are. And help us, Lord, we trust you, and help us, Lord, to reach that good end. We thank you for these things, and we pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen.